All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. While you're turning, let me remind you that the security team here at our church can be identified by a pin on their lapels. It'll be a cross with an American flag on it. All right, so if you need anything, if you see something and you think, well, somebody ought to know that, then tell it to one of them. You'll find them stationed at the doors. You'll find them out in the foyer, but they are keeping an eye on us while we are in here having church, and they're making sure no crazy wackadoodles come walking in with a gun and start shooting, all right? So we thank the Lord for them, and they are doing a great job, and I think it's important that we realize that we need, in this day and age, to have some protection. People are nuts. I mean, they're just nuts. And so not all people, all right? There's a few that's not. Well, Karen and I aren't, but I'm worried about her, all right? I'm in the doghouse now. But these guys will help you if you need anything at all, okay? All right, let's begin reading, please. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's begin reading in let's start at 24, all right? In verse 24, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize." So everybody is running. Okay, but only one person is going to get first place. All right, that's what that is saying. He said in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." All right, we are not serving the Lord and running the race as a believer so that we can get a laurel tied around our heads like the early days of the Olympics. No, that's not what we do. What we're doing is putting up treasures in heaven. All right? We are laying up treasures in heaven and striving for an incorruptible crown. All right, verse 26, "I therefore so run." Now, this is Paul's testimony, so listen carefully. He said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." In other words, he said, "I'm fighting, I'm not shadow boxing, I'm not practicing here." He said, "If I'm fighting, I'm knocking somebody in the nose, and that somebody is the devil, all right? Because that's our enemy." And so he said, "I run not as uncertainly." So he certainly knows the course upon which he is running the race. And he said that I fight not as one that just is beating the air. Verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." All right, I want to speak to you tonight on the danger of being a castaway. The danger of being a castaway. All right, let's pray and then the message. Father, I pray now you'll bless what's about to be said. Thank you so much for preparing our hearts to receive your word. Thank you for the Monteres, and Father, I just pray you'll continue to keep your hand of blessing upon them and provide for every need. And Father, now meet with us tonight. May the Lord Jesus be exalted in the service, and we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. If you have been following sports this summer, through the summer, because that's when the WNBA plays their basketball. That's the Women's National Basketball Association. And if you have been following sports, you've probably heard about a rookie phenom in the WNBA by the name of Caitlin Clark. All right? How many of you have heard of Caitlin Clark? Just about everybody, yeah. So this is a rookie. She's a rookie, graduated from the University of Iowa. And while she was in college, she broke about every record that there was, every scoring record and assist record and rebound record. I mean, she's just a machine on the basketball court. And then she came into the NBA, and she was picked by the Indiana Fever as the number one pick, and she had an amazing rookie season, just absolutely amazing. Her numbers were better than any of the previous rookies coming into the league. That's how good of a season she had. She broke record after record. Some of those records had stood for years. She broke records in points scored, in assists, in rebounds, in free throw percentage. I mean, you name it, she excelled and broke so many records. It was just unbelievable to watch her play. She plays basketball just effortlessly. But there was a problem. There's always a problem, isn't there? Seems like it. Caitlin Clark is quiet. She's unassuming. She's humble. She is kind to others. And then here's a big thing in the WNBA. She is not a lesbian. All right? Yeah, she actually has a boyfriend. All right? She's normal. Okay? All right, I know. Facebook's going to throw you off. Look at this face. Do I care? No. No, I've been thrown off before and probably be thrown off again, so that's okay. But there was a problem. This poor girl was attacked from the moment she came into the league. Now, here's another big problem with her. Not only is she quiet and unassuming and humble and not a lesbian, she also is white. I mean flour white, sugar white. You know what I'm saying? She's white. And for some reason, that was a problem with a whole lot of the WNBA. And as a result, there was a determined decision that she was going to be ridiculed. She was going to be tripped every opportunity one got to trip her. She was going to be knocked to the floor while in some cases just standing there and someone come up behind her and knock her down. And in just about all of these situations, The referees must have somewhere along the line put their heads together and said, we're not going to call fouls on this. And they just let it go. In one of the last games she played, there was, you know, how they have fingernails that long. You know, all them women, you know, their fingernails are this long. And that girl got out there and swatted at the ball and hit her on purpose. She later said she did it on purpose and hit her going for her eye, but missed and got right underneath her eye, cut her, and bruised that spot terribly. No call. No call. Now, she took a beating. Folks, she was fouled so many times that it was unbelievable how many times she went to the free throw line. And just imagine all the times that they didn't call a foul where they should have called a foul. And it's hard to tell how many points she would have scored this year. And it's sad the way the season went. And there was no remorse. There was no, I'm sorry. Now, here's the thing. When she came into the league, thousands upon thousands of new fans came to the stadiums to watch her play. Thousands. She filled stadiums all over America. Filled them. All right? They didn't come to watch their team play against the Indiana Fever. No, they came to watch Caitlin Clark play basketball. Phenom. But if you watched her play, you know why they did. I would find out when she played, and I would watch the games, most of them in the evenings, late in the evenings, 9 o'clock, 9:30. And I'd turn the games on, and I'd watch her play. Amazing. Amazing. She has, she shoots a what they call a logo three. All right? So you picture the foul line or the mid-court line, and then right over the mid-court, there is a logo for the team. And she would dribble across center line on the basketball court, get inside that logo and shoot, and not even hit the rim. Just whew, right through the net. 3 points. Amazing. Now, all the people that she brought into the arenas, all the fans that were now buying merchandise with Caitlin Clark's picture, her jersey, posters, you name it, and the WNBA was booming this last year. Absolutely booming. And the players, the fans in the stands, that means money for the teams, all right? That means money for the teams. Now, these players have been complaining for years, that they don't make what the men make. But before Caitlin Clark, nobody came to watch the games. Now, I've never been to a WNBA game. But I tell you, if the Indiana Fever were to come here and play and I was available to go, I probably would go. But everywhere, people were going to the games. Amazing. Amazing. And it was, listen, her presence in the league was a huge benefit in every aspect of the WNBA. Now, after the beating that she took all year, she finally got the season over, and she started thinking, you know, maybe I could go somewhere else and play. and I won't get beat up every game. So some teams over in Europe, especially in Spain, they have a big WNBA type thing over there in Spain. And Barcelona, one of the big franchises, has been talking to her about leaving here and going to Barcelona to play. And they have promised her a big salary, and they have promised her that they will provide for her every need. And now that's hit. All right, that's hit home. And now a lot of these girls that were beating the tar out of Caitlin Clark are now thinking to themselves, what have we done? We are sending our cash cow over to Europe to play. Whoops. You know, uh-oh. So little spoiled, rotten, elitist, self-absorbed little brats that have said things like she is not welcome in this league. And one reporter just got real bold and said, well, why not? And the girl whipped around and said, she's white. Ain't that racism? So what she decided is, maybe I'll just take my talents and go somewhere else. If I'm not appreciated here, I'll just go somewhere else. And so she is considering going over to Spain to play basketball. Now, here's a funny thing. After her team was eliminated from the playoffs, the attendance in the crowds went from, 40, 45, 50,000 people a game down to 5,000. I mean, you can't hire referees for that. All right? You certainly can't pay them off. Hello. Anybody home? See what I'm saying? So she is not welcome because these women in the league don't want her. And so she's gotten tired of it and now is about to go across the creek and play basketball in Spain. And now these egotistical, brutal, mean, self-absorbed, greedy little brats are seeing what her not being in the league next year is going to bring. And folks, I'm telling you, if she leaves, you're going to watch the WNBA fold. You're going to watch it fold. And you're all going to be sitting there going, what happened? What happened? Well, what happened was they just decided that they were going to be spoiled, rotten little brats, and they abused this talented woman that came into the league who wasn't out to hurt anybody. And now, wouldn't it be a sad thing if the league folds up and you've got every one of them now a castaway? A castaway. All right? They don't get to play at all now. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? Now, in this section of 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul is referring to the Christian life as a race, as a boxing match. He's talking about the Christian life from an athlete's perspective. And in verse 27, he states that he does not want to do anything that might cause himself to be a castaway. A castaway. Now, it's sad that all those players and all those coaches who attacked Caitlin Clark just might have ended up cutting off their own noses to spite their own faces. All right? I mean, it just might be that everything is going to shut down now because of the way these girls behave themselves. And you see, their behavior might just have made all of them a castaway. Not useful anymore. Now, the word translated castaway is a Greek word that is very, very busy. This word is very, very busy in your New Testament. All right? It is the word adokinos or dokamos, and it means this. It means a servant. A servant. All right? In Acts 6, Paul talked about getting some men to serve tables. That's the word. Dokamos. All right? He wanted servants. The word deacon in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is that word. And this word is important. A deacon in the church is just that. A deacon is a servant. All right? Paul would often refer to himself as just a servant. Now, when you put an A in front of that word, adokamos, all right? Adokamos. Dokamos means servant. But adokamos, that simply puts a negative spin on the word. And when you put the A in front of it, it has the opposite effect of a servant. The opposite effect. You're no servant. All right? You don't want to serve. You want to be served. What did the Lord Jesus say about that? He said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. All right? In other words, it's all up here in your mind and in your heart how you see yourself. And you see these little spoiled, rotten brats in the WNBA decided that they wanted it to be all about them. And they just might end up adokamos, set on the shelf. Set on the shelf. You know, I've got ties in my closet. You know, just about every time I go somewhere to preach, there'll be a basket in my room. And in that basket is fruit and all those little protein bars and candy and all this kind of stuff. Bananas, they always put bananas in them. And inside just about all of them is a tie. Really. I mean, I've got a closet full of ties. I mean, a lot of them. We have thrown ties or taken ties down to Goodwill. And they just keep multiplying. And I need to do it again. I need to take another load down to Goodwill and give them away. Now, here's the thing. You get these ties and then you put them in the closet, and after a while, what you say is, I don't want to wear that one. That one's old. I don't want to wear that one. That one's old. What you're doing is putting that tie on the shelf. You're setting it aside. Many times in the Greek New Testament, when the King James translators got to this word, they translated this word to reject. Adakamas. To reject is how they translated it. Sometimes they translated the word, are you ready for this? Reprobate. Reprobate. Man, that's a big New Testament word right there. Don't hear it very much anymore, but sometimes that word adakamos is translated reprobate. In Romans 1:28, if you'll turn, you don't need to turn there. You know what it is. For the sake of time, don't turn. But in Romans 1:28, Paul said that homosexuals and lesbians did not and would not retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, he turned them over to rejection. They were set on the shelf. They were put away as it is. And it's a very harsh word. And when someone says no to God and will not retain God in their knowledge because they want to do what they want to do, not obey the will and the word of God, well, God then has no choice but to simply let them alone and give them over to their reprobate mind. Just let them go. Let them go. So Paul says, hey, I don't want to be set on the shelf. I don't want to be put on the shelf. No, sir. I want to run the race, and I want to just do the very best that I can while I'm in the race. I don't want anything to cause me to be disqualified from running and winning the race. All right, now, number one, I want you to notice the instruction concerning the race. Look at verse 24, please. He said, know ye not. All right, so he's about to teach us something. He's about to make a point here and wants us to understand it. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize. But we all run. All right, we all run. And so what he's saying here, I think the first thing that we ought to do is simply to realize, know that we are in a race. Right. Folks, Paul often refers to the Christian life as a race. And we are to run to the best of our ability. But, you know, a lot of Christians, sad to say, I don't think they realize that they are actually in a race. They don't realize it. They simply do not know that when they trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they were put in a race. But we are. We are. And God wants each of us to run that race for Him, for His honor, and for His glory. Now, let's suppose that you and I went down to an Orioles game. All right, we're down to an Orioles game. And when we walk in, we show our tickets, and they let us in. And then we look at our ticket, and we find out where our seat is. So we go and look for our seat. And as we're walking down the corridor, all of a sudden, this guy comes up and says, oh, man, I am so glad you're here. Coach wants you to pitch tonight. Now, you know what I'd say? I sure will. That's what I would say. I sure will. All right? But then I'd get to thinking. I'd say, wait a minute. I don't have my glove. I don't have my spikes. I don't have a uniform. I got the cap. I'd wear the cap down to the ball game, I'm sure. I mean, you know, the point is, I think that's the way a lot of folks live the Christian life. They don't know they're in a race. And you're living your life as a Christian, and then there comes a time when the Lord convicts and speaks to your heart and says, hey, pick it up. You need to get moving here. You need to get up and start working and exercising your spiritual mind and your spiritual heart and serve me. But you see, we don't even realize we're in a race. And there's so much that needs to be done in any church. So you say, well, I can't pitch tonight. I'm just not ready. Well, I wonder how many Christians would say, well, Lord, I can't do that. I'm not ready. What do you mean you're not ready? How long have you been saved? Well, I've been saved for 17 years. What? 17 years? And you're not running? Man, we ought to get excited about the opportunity. Hey, listen, if they came down and said, would you play shortstop? Yes. Yes, I will. Thank you. I'd say, somebody get me a glove. Somebody get me a uniform. Now, I probably wouldn't do very good. 70-year-old man ain't got any business out there playing shortstop. But I would sure want to. I would sure want to. Folks, listen, God did not save any of us to sit. God saved us to serve. God saved us to run in the race. And, you know, for as long as I live, I'm never going to forget this experience. And I've told you this before, but when we moved to Joliet, Illinois, there were a bunch of folks out there, a bunch of guys that knew a bunch of other guys that went to some of the other churches, and they put together a softball league. And so Ridgewood Baptist Church was going to get a team together, and we were going to participate in the slow pitch softball league. Each church played each church twice, and then we had a little playoff system, and it was fun. We enjoyed it. It's just a bunch of guys from each church, and we get together on a Monday evening and play softball. It was fun. We enjoyed it. Now, when this happened, I was 38 years old. All right. Now, I've played baseball all my life. I've played softball all my life, and I always played shortstop, and I always was, the older I get, the better I was, all right? All right, that took a while to register, didn't it? That took a while to register, I just noticed that. But back in the day, I could catch the ball if it was hit to me. All right, so I'm 38 years old, and I run out to shortstop, and I'm pitcher's getting ready to pitch, and I got my glove, you know, I got my hat on, I got my baseball or softball t-shirt on. I'm ready to go, and I'm standing there, guy's pitching. And the guy swings, but he misses. And I thought, oh, man, he's going to hit that right at me. He's going to hit, come on. So the guy pitches a ball, and wham, he hits it. And I went. I just watched it go by. And it was, as it was rolling out into the outfield, I thought, I could have caught that. But the problem was my body would not move. I mean, I just stood there frozen. So the next guy gets up. This guy's on first. Next guy gets up, and he hits one, and it goes to my right. And I'm standing there. I said, it's coming this way. It's coming this way. Didn't even flinch on that one. You know, my heart was broken. And I thought, man, I need to go catch or something. You know, I need to get behind the plate and catch. You don't have to move very much back there. And so when I came in, I said to the coach, I said, you know, I think I need to move to the outfield. And he said, well, all right, we'll switch you and so and so. And I said, all right. So I played the outfield from then on. Well, we moved here. And we got here at Thanksgiving time. And then when spring hit, the next in 96, there was all this talk about the softball league. And everybody was going, come on, Pastor, you gotta play. I don't know. Oh, come on, you'll love it. I don't know. And they'll say, well, we'll get a pinch runner for you. I said, well, you're presupposing that I'm going to get on base. You know? And so anyway, I went out and played. And so I'm standing out there on second base. I thought, I won't do shortstop. I'll say second. Where you want to play, Pastor? How about second? Okay, go play second. So I got out there. It was the same thing. Man, I mean, there was one ball hit at me, and I ducked. I got out of its way. So I came back in. I said, I'm going to have to go back out to the outfield. So we're playing out to camp, and there's a fence out there in left field. Well, one of the guys got up, and he clobbered one. I mean, he tagged that thing. And I'm standing there in left field, and I thought, oh, I got this. So I took off running, and I'm watching the ball, and I'm running full speed. And I'm watching the ball, and I thought, ooh, I got to jump. So I jumped. I'm running full speed, and I jumped, and I caught the ball right there, slammed into the fence, and then it, like, catapulted me back onto the field. And I'm laying there gasping for air. It knocked the breath out of me. And once I started breathing again, I held the glove up, and everybody applauded. And I walked in, and I said, I'm done. And I retired right there, that inning. I was done. And I haven't played since. I set myself on the shelf. You know? Folks, and I remember how grieved I was that I no longer could do what I used to do. You know, I used to play par golf. Not anymore. All these golf courses around here now are prejudiced against me. You say, why? Because they don't cut the trees where I play. All right? They don't cut the trees they put lakes where I play. Why do they have to put a lake right in front of every green? I don't understand it. But anyway, you get old. And when you get old, you lose skill. All right? But here's the thing about the Christian life, folks. You just go and run the race. You just go and give your best. And God blesses your efforts. You see, it's not about us. It's not about our skill or our ability. Chuck McKinney told me a couple of months ago, He said, Pastor, if you had told me that I would be a bold, in-your-face soul winner and have now led dozens and dozens and dozens of people to Christ, I would have told you that you're crazy. I could never do that. But it's amazing what God does when you yield yourself to Him. And folks, we're all in that race. Let's all get involved in something. Find a hole somewhere and get in it. You can look up here in the choir and see we need help in the choir. Some of our folks that sing and have sung in the choir in the past, they've moved. They don't live here anymore. We need help. And I've watched some of you. You're singing along with the choir. You can sing or you wouldn't be singing along. Why don't you get up here and sing? I didn't hear anything. Did y'all hear anything? I didn't hear anything. You see what I'm saying, folks? I mean, we all can do something. Run the race that is set before you. You don't want to be a Dakamash. You don't want to be set on the shelf. You want to be busy for the Lord. I'm telling you, folks, when the Lord Jesus comes back, we're going to wish we had done more. We're going to wish we had done more. And that's instruction concerning the race. Folks, we're to get involved. We're just to get involved. I through the years, have, you know, it's like pulling hen's teeth to get folks to join the church. And I think that the reason it's so difficult to get folks to join the church is because they know that if they join the church, they got to do something. They got to get busy. They know if they join, they're expected to be in God's house. Well, that's about half of point one. All right, let me give you the rest of it. I'll just give you the two other points. The first thing I said, the first point was the instruction concerning the race. But then notice the inspiration for running the race. You say, what's that? Well, the inspiration for running the race is to win the prize. That's why you run. You run to win the prize. Don't you want to hear the Lord Jesus say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Boy, I do. I do. We're running for that incorruptible crown. You know, there's going to be a day when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be receiving crowns based upon what we've done for the Lord. And then we are going to take our crowns. They're not about us. They're about Him. So we're going to turn and give those crowns to the Lord Jesus. We will lay our crowns that we ran to get, not for ourselves, but for Him. And we'll lay those at His feet. And He receives the glory from them, not us. Not us. So that's the inspiration for running the race. We're after the prize. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the illustration. The illustration for running the race. And that's found in the illustrations that Paul uses here. I mean, he talks about running a race. Run all, give it your best. I mean, just go out there and serve and give it your best. And then he talks about when you fight, you're not fighting as one that's just shadow boxing. That's what it means, beating the air. You're not just shadow boxing, but you're in a war. You're in a fight. The devil trying everything he can to keep you from running. So you got to fight sometimes. And Paul's point is, you're never going to knock your opponent out with shadow boxing. All right? You ever see these little dudes that they know just enough karate to get them whooped? You know what I mean? You know, they'll, aha! And boom, down they go. Well, you're not going to win any fights like that. Look at chapter 10 real quick. Look at chapter 10 and look at verse 12. He says in chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." Amen. Oh my, we just need to realize that we're in this race. God's not going to put more on you than what you can handle. So just run it and trust him. Amen. Stand, and having done all, stand. Look at verse 8 here. He said, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 men died in one day because of spiritual adultery. Running with other gods or after other gods. And so he said, verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Moses held up the brazen serpent. "Look and live." They said, "Well, I ain't looking at that." Old rebellious heart, "Oh, I don't need that." Yeah, you do. Yep. "No, I don't. I'm not looking at that." And so those fiery serpents bit them and boom, they dropped dead. All right? God said all the way through the Old Testament, you got an illustration of why we ought to run the race. The children of Israel, they rebelled. They said, "We're going to do our own thing. We're not going to follow you. We're not going to obey your law. We want to follow Baal." Yeah, Baal is always easy to follow. But it comes with a price. It comes with a price. Then in verse 11, he said, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So in other words, folks, you and I ought to be able to read our Old Testament scriptures and see how the children of Israel rebelled and how they paid the price for their rebellion, how they were in a race, but they didn't want to run, how they were in a fight, but they didn't want to fight. Oh no, they just wanted to follow others and do what Baal wanted them to do. Oh my goodness. And boy, did they pay the price. Major league. And so will we. So will we. Christian, let's run the race. Run that race that is set before us. Run to win. Run to get something done for God. Run so that one day we can hear our God say to us, "Well done." thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you let God speak to your heart tonight? Would you let the Lord touch your heart? Wonder how many folks would say, Pastor, pray for me. God's dealing with me tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It's just you, me, and God looking. And you'll say, God's dealing with me tonight. Preacher, pray for me. Would you lift your hand and let's pray together? Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. God bless all of you. Upstairs, downstairs. Yes, God bless all of you. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. All right. Father, you know our hearts tonight. I pray you'll draw each one of us into a closer walk of fellowship with you. And Father, we need to just yield ourselves to the fact that we're in a race. And we're to run that race with all we have. We're to know the course that's set before us, know our enemy. We're to know the things that would hinder us. And Father, I pray that you will help us to get in your word so that we can learn all these obstacles and all these problems and figure out the course that we're running. And so, Father, speak to our hearts. You saw all these hands in here tonight. And Father, I pray that you will draw each one of us into a closer walk with you. May we leave here tonight rejoicing in what we've allowed you to do in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.